Where can you find hope for the hopeless? Opportunity for transformation. Peace amid life's storms. Only in God's free gift of eternal life. From New York, join us on the Pathway of Hope.
You probably know it from memory. You heard it so many times that its meaning and message have lost their impact on you. On Valentine's Day, it is a favorite reference passage for those in love. At weddings, couples are reminded of its significance in their relationship. At church services, the preachers will quote the Apostle Paul's admonition that even if you can speak like an angel, move mountains, give all that you have to the poor, give your body to be burned, but you do not have it, you are nothing. Our preaching passage is familiar to most of us. Listen now as Dr. A.J. Jules leads us in a study of this fascinating and familiar chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Snares I have, oh. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and our loving Father, you have taught us how to love each other. And you have shared your love with us by sending your Son to die on an old rugged cross. We today investigate your teachings on love, and we pray that you may make us a more loving people. Thank you, O God, for coming into this world and demonstrating your amazing grace and love. We thank you for your sacrifice on our part. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you for the demonstration of that godly love. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Today's message, what's love got to do with it? And our focus will be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all 13 verses. We'll talk about what God expects us to be like and look like and how we ought to act. Corinth was the most important trade center in ancient Greece. It was prime real estate, situated as it was on the Isthmus of Corinth, a narrow strip of land that traversed the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea. The history of the city dates back to prehistoric times. The well-known Greek poet Homer spoke about wealthy Corinth way back in 850 BC. The city was prosperous and famous for its bronze, pottery, and shipbuilding. More than 8 centuries before Jesus Christ was born. However, in 146 BC, Roman armies invaded and destroyed Corinth, killing its men and enslaving its women and children. About 100 years later, in 44 BC, Julius Caesar ordered the city to be rebuilt. It became the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. Hundreds of thousands of people flocked to this new metropolis. And by the middle of the first century AD, there were some 500,000 people who lived in Corinth. They were merchants and sailors who worked the docks. And since the city had 2 splendid harbors, one on the eastern and another on the western side of the Isthmus, it enjoyed a steady flow of trade. Money and goods were in abundance. Therefore, professional gamblers took up residence there, even betting on the athletes who took part in the Isthmian Games, something similar to the Olympics. Slaves roamed the streets day and night, and prostitutes, both male and female, were in abundance. In fact, dominating the skyline of Corinth was the Acro-Corinth. It stood some 1,500 feet above the city itself. Here was found the infamous temple of Aphrodite, or Venus. This was a pagan temple that had over 1,000 religious or sacred prostitutes who enjoyed themselves in sex for religious purposes. All of these poisoned the city's culture and morals. Corinth was large by first century standards, being enclosed by walls at least 6 miles in circumference. And at the center, a centerpiece of the trade and commerce, its downtown, if you please, was the marble-paved agora, or marketplace. Archaeology has uncovered other magnificent pieces of the city, such as an ancient synagogue inscribed with the words, Synagogue of the Hebrews, possibly the very place where Paul preached. Nearby was a magnificent judgment seat covered with blue and white marble. There was also a magnificent amphitheater. And it was to this bustling metropolis, having a notorious reputation, that Paul came to do evangelism on his second missionary journey in AD 51, according to Acts 18, 1 through 18. He worked with a Jewish Christian couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently been expelled from Rome by Emperor Claudius because they were Jews. Silas and Timothy later joined Paul in Corinth. But when Paul left Corinth 18 months later, we are told that a Christian congregation flourished, and it comprised of pagans, many from the lower classes, slaves, a few wealthy people, and some Jews. Undoubtedly, they made a hodgepodge of people. There were young Christians who were concerned with the problems involved in living the Christian life in a non-Christian environment. To be certain, they had problems such as moral abuses, incest, gluttony, generating arguments that wound up in courts before non-believing judges. They also had questions concerning things such as sexuality, marriage, and eating food previously offered to pagan idols. In all likelihood, they probably had factions or divisions in the church that were causing disunity. Now, this prompted Paul to write about unity in chapter 12, dealing with spiritual gifts. The underlining point that Paul is making is that although there is diversity of gifts, there is the same one Spirit. Although there are differences in administration, there is the same Lord. To illustrate the necessary functional unity of the spiritual gifts, he points to the body. He said, each part of the body, even though it appears to be small and insignificant like a finger, is necessary and important for the smooth functioning of the one or united organism. Hence, Paul teaches that there are no distinctions among members because the Spirit rules. He indicates that God has given different gifts to the church, but they are all for the one and the same purpose of glorifying God. No one member has all the gifts, so no one church or one person should compete concerning the use or the seeming significance or importance of his or her individual giftedness. In order to clearly illustrate this, Paul points the church members, he points them to a more excellent way. As 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, it is this more excellent way that he describes in the love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. It must be noted that neither here nor anywhere else does Paul call love a gift. It has been mistakenly interpreted that Paul is saying that love is the greatest of all gifts, and therefore everyone should pursue it. This is not precise. Paul is saying that the way the church had been going was basically destructive. Even with all the gifts outside of the context of love, members are doomed to failure. So Paul shows them a way that is beyond comparison. This is not love versus gifts, but love as the only context for gifts. Indeed, what the apostle is emphasizing is that without love, gifts are useless, empty, and accorded no value. Although strictly speaking, this chapter is not poetry. Paul uses poetic cadence to soar to new heights in his description of agape or love. In this chapter, the apostle sets out four important features of love. And we do well to listen carefully today. First, he talks about the necessity of love. Listen to verses 1 to 3. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that I can remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have to possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but do not have love, he says, I am nothing. On the first level, Paul deals with the matter of language. Apparently, the Corinthian believers felt that they had arrived or come to a certain heightened spiritual state. They described this as speaking in the language of angels. In other words, they held that the Spirit inspired their human speech and they communicated in the dialect of heaven. They had an exalted view of their spirituality. Yet Paul says that even if that was possible, but they did not have love, then the end result is nothingness. To have love is to act lovingly. It means to actively seek to benefit others. It means that Christ has loved you and you give love to others. In fact, for those who walk in the Spirit, the ethical imperative is to love one another. Paul says that even though we have an exalted view of our spirituality, even if we could communicate directly with heaven and heavenly intermediaries, even if we are silver-tongued orators like Chrysostom, but do not act lovingly, then we become a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. The gong and cymbal were instruments usually associated with the pagan cult. So even if the Corinthians spoke an exalted heavenly language, and even if they thought that they were highly spiritual but lacked love, Paul says they sounded like the empty, hollow noises of pagan worship. Real love is necessary in order to help us avoid such an exalted view of ourselves. This is nothing but pride. Sometimes, because we think of ourselves as being gifted or handsome or pretty, we hold too high an opinion of ourselves. We arrogate too much attention and importance to our own person. But worse than that is when we place ourselves on a spiritual pedestal and start counting the stars in our own crown. When we thumb our spiritual noses at the struggling sinner. When we behave in a holier-than-thou attitude. When we wear our religion like a new dress from Saks Fifth Avenue, but show no love, then we are like a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. But on the second level, verse 2, Paul casts his net wider by dealing with the spiritual gifts of charismata. It was these very gifts which the competing Corinthians were using to bring about disunity. They saw the gift of prophecy with greedy eyes. To them, it had great significance. Further, knowledge was something that the Corinthians craved. Understanding mysteries was a way of speaking about grasping God's special revelation, especially in terms of the eschatological drama. Now, mighty faith, so powerful that it could dismiss mountains at a whim, was held in high regard. But Paul is insistent. Without love, these are nothing. Singly or grouped together, in force, they counted for nothing. To emphasize this point, Paul uses the inclusive word all mysteries, all knowledge, and all faith. Even if one person can embrace and envelop the entire range of spiritual gifts, even if one person has complete control over all of them, but still does not love, Paul says that that person is nothing, zero, zilch. It is not possession of spiritual gifts which demonstrates the presence of the Spirit. It is the presence of love that demonstrates the presence of the Spirit. Then on the third level, verse 3, Paul casts his net even wider when he speaks about self-sacrificing deeds. The first self-sacrificing deed is in the expression of giving all I possess to feed the poor. It is best translated literally as if I parcel out all my property for food. In other words, this is speaking about giving everything I have to feed the poor. This was and still is a noble deed. After all, didn't Jesus teach us that we should always be doing good deeds toward the poor? However, if the deed itself is done to get the attention of human beings and is not seasoned with real love, it is tasteless. If the deed itself is good and is beneficial to the recipients, without the active ingredient of love, it brings no healing balm. Even if the deed itself is good and was commended by Jesus, without the savory incense of love, it is only a pungent odor. Even if the deed itself is good and is beneficial to the recipient, without the sweetness of love, it is bitter like gall. Now, the second self-sacrificing deed points to martyrdom or being burnt. This obviously brings the section to the climax. Paul is saying that even if I make a most dramatic personal sacrifice, but this does not have love, it profits nothing. In the end, all that we do, all that we boast about, all that we claim is nothing unless it is set within the gemstones of love. Hence, Paul climaxes by indicating forcefully that love is necessary. The better way in which Paul points the Corinthian Christians is also exemplary for us today. Love is absolutely necessary for us to be really called Christians. People will know us not by what we say or by our theology or by our philosophy. They would know us by our love. As Jesus said, and they would know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. Despite the greatness of our message, despite the bigness of our institutions, despite the worldwide nature of our church, what makes the difference is when we put on love. We must not think of ourselves as spiritually significant. We must love. It is not what we say, but what we do. If I preach with the brilliance of Paul and have not love, I am nothing. If I sing with the mellifluous voice of angels but do not have love, I am nothing. If I play with the brilliance of David but do not have love, I am nothing. If I prophesy with the greatness of Jeremiah but do not have love, I am nothing. I must not just preach about love or talk about love or play love songs or prophesy about love. I must do love. This is the direction Paul now points us to. In verses 4 to 7, there he denotes the character of love. Love. First, the necessity of love. Secondly, the character of love. Listen to verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always hopes, and always perseveres. It is interesting, ladies and gentlemen, that here Paul does not present love as a philosophy or as a feeling or as an emotion. Love is not an abstract quality. In fact, love is a concrete reality. It is best expressed in Jesus' death on an old rugged cross. So love is not an idea. It is not merely a motivating factor for behavior. It is behavior. It is an action. It is a verb. Anything short of action is not love at all. In order to point out and to emphasize that love is a verb, that love is an action, Paul stacks 15 verbs, one after the other, in quick, rapid-fire succession. The apostle begins by casting love in a very positive light. He says it is patient and kind. Patience represents forbearance, tolerance, being even-tempered and persevering. Patience speaks about the capacity of calmly enduring pain in trying situations. It speaks of calmness, composure, coolness, equanimity, serenity, and sufferance and toleration. In fact, the King James Version, rendering that love suffereth long, is one of the best ways of describing agape. Now, this speaks about active goodness. Love is not a passive thing that waits for something to be done to it. As a lover, you don't wait for the other to do something for you. You actually initiate sometimes taking the first step, even if this does not bring the thing you, is not the thing that you would naturally do. Since love is active, it motivates the person to move forward, to make attempts, to make new attempts, and to make new and different overtures to bring happiness to the other person. Now, when this happens, the other person reciprocates in kind. That love is kind speaks to its value as active goodness. Interestingly, ladies and gentlemen, these two words, patience and kindness, speak about the very nature of the character of God. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible called the Septuagint or the LXX, because 70 men allegedly wrote it, these words are frequently used to describe the character of God. Moreover, these nouns, patience and kindness, are used side by side to speak about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. In effect, Paul is saying that love has the quality of godness. God is patient with us. When we are hard-headed and going in the wrong direction, he simply says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Instead of writing us off, God waits for us to return. He is patient.
Thanks for watching Pathway of Hope. If you would like to be prayed for or would like to learn more about God's Word, please call 1-877-520-HOPE or 1-877-520-4673. You may also watch more of our programs online at www.pathwayofhope.tv. If you would like to make a tax-deductible love gift, please send your gifts to Pathway of Hope at P.O. Box 280704, Queens Village, New York, 11428. Thanks for watching Pathway of Hope, and may God's blessings be yours today.